Now, let's read in God's Word, and if you would turn this evening into the Old Testament to the book of Job, and reading together in chapter 33. Job chapter 33, and reading some verses from verse 1 down to verse 12. Job, of course, appears before the book of Psalms, and reading in chapter 33 of that book. Now we come into the point where the younger man, Elihu, has stepped forward to speak to Job. The other three, who are normally referred to as Job's comforters, have said their piece. And now Elihu, after he has laid the ground for what he is about to say, then he comes before Job at the beginning of chapter 33. Wherefore, Job, I pray thee, hear my speeches and hearken to all my words. Behold, now that I have opened my mouth, my tongue hath spoken in my mouth. My words shall be of the uprightness of my heart, and my lips shall utter knowledge clearly. The Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. If thou canst answer me, set thy words in order before me, stand up. Behold, I am according to thy wish in God's stead. I also am formed out of the clay. Behold, my terror shall not make thee afraid, neither shall my hand be heavy upon thee. Surely thou hast spoken in mine hearing, and I have heard the voice of thy words, saying, I am clean, without transgression, I am innocent, neither is there iniquity in me. Behold, he findeth occasions against me, he counteth me for his enemy, he putteth my feet in the stocks, he marketh all my paths. Behold, in this thou art not just. I will answer thee that God is greater than man. Amen. May God bless that short passage to our hearts. Now this evening, as we come to the second of our sermons on the person and work of the Holy Spirit of God, just let me remind you of something of why we're entering into this particular series of sermons at this present time, and also some of the underlying thoughts that we have concerning the necessity of such a thing. In these days in which we live, of course, the subject of the Spirit of God is one that has been mightily abused in many ways. And as we said last time, that is perhaps an account of the fact that people don't have an adequate view of the Spirit of God as he stands revealed for us in all the scriptures of God from beginning to end. As we said last time, isn't it the case that sometimes we can have a wrong view about a particular aspect of a person or a thing, and that on account of having an inadequate view concerning the wholeness of that person or that thing involved? And that's very much the case when we think in terms of this third person of the Trinity, of our God, the one whom the Bible refers to as God's Holy Spirit or the Spirit of Truth, many, many ways in which he is referred to. It's equally true, of course, with any of the persons of the Godhead. And if a person has an inadequate view of God the Father or God the Son, as well as God the Holy Spirit, that can easily be dispelled when they grasp something of the wholeness of the Son or the Spirit or the Father, as the case might be. One of the prime examples of that is how so many people only look at one aspect of God under the terms of the love of God. And because they have picked up something of the fact, the true and glorious fact, that God is love, then they don't seem to have it in the capacity of their heart to realize that God is also just, and that God in no way passes over the guilty, and that God does exercise and will exercise his judgment at the end of this world of ours. So you see, one particular aspect wrongly understood, wrongly thought of, on account of not having an adequate picture of the whole. God is love, but God is also just, God is also righteous, God is also holy. And so it's exactly the same when you think in terms of the Holy Spirit of God. And as I say then, there can be that case where someone can view something or attribute something to the Holy Spirit of God, which indeed does not belong to the complete picture of the Holy Spirit of God in the Word of God. And so it is that attempt then to form something of that picture of the wholeness of the Spirit in order then that we might try any particular thought that we have concerning the Spirit of God to the whole picture that the Word of God sets before us. You remember we said the character witness even in a court of law when someone stands convicted even of some particular offense. But the defense lawyer can bring along a character witness, someone who speaks about the overall character of the person in which the particular accusation can be weighed. And so when we think in terms of anything concerning the Spirit of God, we must be able to take the totality of what the Bible tells us concerning the Spirit and see then if that particular thing fits with all that the Bible says about the Lord's Holy Spirit. So it's along that line then that we're going. And last time, you remember, we looked at that which we can rightly call the great work of the Holy Spirit. And that is, of course, to glorify and exalt our Lord Jesus Christ. Of all the great works of the Spirit of God in this particular time, that is most decidedly the greatest work of all. You remember how we come into this series of sermons in the first place, following on from the humiliation of our Savior and the exaltation of our Savior, because Christ humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, says the Bible, God also has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name. But you see the problem, my friends, that although God the Father has exalted Jesus Christ indeed, how do we know that God the Father has exalted Jesus Christ? How do we know that he raised him from the dead? How do we know he ascended to the right hand of the Father? How do we know that he's coming again in his glory? And it's into that then, in fact, that the Holy Spirit of God steps. And he does and carries out the work of exalting Christ in a twofold manner. First of all, he is the author of this Bible. It is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And so he reveals through those chosen servants the exaltation of Christ. In the Bible, we read about Christ exalted. We read about him rising from the dead. We read about him ascending to God's right hand. And it is the Spirit of God then who took the things of Christ, showed them on to those first disciples, and by the Spirit of God, all of that truth concerning Christ the Savior is committed to an objective revelation concerning his glory. That's not all that he does, of course, because as we said, a person can read this objective revelation from now to doomsday and never see Christ in his glory in it until the Spirit of God then does his second great work of revealing or manifesting. He then takes the things of Christ and he presents them to our very hearts and our very souls so that we pass from darkness into light, from blindness to see the things concerning our salvation in Christ our Lord. You remember the word that we concentrated on? John chapter 16, as the Lord is making his ultimate departure from this world via the cross. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. And my friends, if we're Christians this night and have seen something of the glory of God, as the apostle says, in the face of Jesus Christ, revealed in this word of God, it is the Spirit's rising beam that has done that. It is the Spirit who enlightens our eyes and opens our hearts and unstops our ears. It is his work to glorify Christ as the Savior of sinners. So if you put that down first and foremost in the overall picture of the Spirit, his great present work, and a place to start, his great present work is that he is the one who is the exalter of Jesus Christ our Savior. This night, and for as long as this world shall last, everyone who has Christ revealed to them for the salvation of their souls has Christ revealed and exalted and glorified by the operations of the Spirit of God sent down from heaven. Now let's move on for this evening. And if we wanted or needed an overall title for this evening's sermon, then we can think in terms of the Holy Spirit in all his antiquity, or if you like, the Spirit of all antiquity, the Spirit who ever was and has ever been active in all the affairs of this life of ours, this world of ours. And I'm saying antiquity over against eternity. Next time, perhaps, when we begin to look at the actual person of the Spirit of God in the Word of God, we'll see that the Spirit of God is eternal. Our Lord Jesus Christ, says the Apostle, was raised up from the dead by the eternal Spirit. He is very God, a very God. Therefore, he has all the attributes of Godhead. He has eternity. He is the eternal Spirit. But for this evening, it's the antiquity of the Holy Spirit, really, that I want us to think about. And that is very, very important, as we'll see, to our hearts and to our souls. You see, isn't this the case? That very often we're inclined to think of the Holy Spirit of God really only coming into action in this world on the day of Pentecost, when on that day he was poured out upon all flesh, as the Bible says, when the disciples began to preach the gospel of Christ. All of that is absolutely true. That's what our Savior himself spoke about. It is expedient for you that I go away, he says, because if I don't go away, the Holy Spirit will not come. But when he has come, he shall convince the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Christ had to leave this world just as he had to come into this world. In the whole plan of salvation, he had to leave the world. And so he left the world by way of the cross and the grave and the resurrection and the ascension back to the right hand of God again. And when he returned to the right hand of the Father, then the promise was fulfilled and the promised Spirit was sent out in all his glory. So in that sense, it is absolutely right to think in terms of the coming of the Spirit of God into this world at Pentecost in all his glory to take on that great work of exalting Jesus Christ the Savior. But at the same time, my friends, we must never ever think that the Holy Spirit of God only suddenly came on as the scene at the day of Pentecost. And all we have to do is to take up these scriptures of God and see that he was there from all antiquity, from the beginning, in the beginning, the one whom we call the blessed Spirit of the Lord our God was there, ever active in all the affairs of men and women's lives to the glory of God the Savior. Now, you see, that's very important. Again, in building up that overall picture of the one who is called the Spirit of God, isn't it the case, my friends, that it's good, and I say this absolutely reverently, but isn't it good to know that we have an old friend, one who was there and was ever, all times working, carrying out all the will and purpose that was given to him, so that we can look to not one time in this world, but that the Spirit of God wasn't there in this world, ever doing the things that he was to do as the third person in the Godhead. See those words that we read this evening out of the book of Job. Now, I'm sure you know this or realize this, that the book of Job is probably the oldest piece of written scripture in the Word of God. And those words of that younger man, Elihu, now that he comes forward to speak to Job, his old and trusted friend, you see how he graciously traces the source of what he's going to say to his uprightness and everything else in those verses. Wherefore, Job, I pray thee, hear my speeches and hearken to all my words. Behold, now I have opened my mouth. My tongue hath spoken in my mouth. My words shall be of the uprightness of my heart, and my lips shall utter knowledge clearly. The Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. And so you see, my friends, right at the outset of these revealed scriptures, the one who is preeminently the author of these scriptures immediately identifies himself in these scriptures. Right at the beginning, in the oldest part of the Word of God itself, immediately he is traced to be the one who is the author of our life and breath itself. The Spirit of God hath made me, says Elihu, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. Whatever the awareness of that young man was of what he was saying, one thing is abundantly clear, that the Spirit of God himself speaking in the Word immediately sets down himself in that Word as the one who is the giver of life and the giver of the very breath that we have in our very mortal bodies. The great Old Testament word for the Spirit, or for Spirit in the Old Testament, is the word ruach. It's the same word that's used for breath. It's the same word that's used for the wind that blows itself, very, very often in the scriptures. And so you see then, very simply there, when that young man comes and speaks that way, speaking about the activity of the Holy Spirit. Way back there in antiquity, he's speaking about the Spirit's activity, but not him. The Spirit himself is speaking about his activity. And that activity of the Spirit stamped on the Word of God in the oldest manuscripts of the Word of God says that he is the Spirit who gives life. He is the Spirit who breathes into man the very breath of life. And then, of course, as you go through all the scriptures of God, my friends, then that activity of the Spirit as the life-giving Spirit, all of those things more and more and more unfold. Now, what I want us to do then is just gather up some of those great statements of the Word of God right from the beginning. We'll come back to the actual creation itself towards the end. But to sort of take a telescope, if you like, and just span the whole of the Word of God concerning what the Word of God says. You know this, of course, that the Bible, or the history of God's redemption, sits in kind of epochs, divisions, great periods when God worked in particular ways through particular servants. And if you take up all of the Word of God in that way, then you see the activity of the Spirit of God over and over and over again in power, in graciousness, in mercy, in love, doing all things that were necessary for God's old people in those old times. You think in terms of prophecy, rightly understood, prophecy as every word ever spoken by the Lord our God. You remember what Peter says concerning prophecy or concerning the scriptures? That all scripture, he says, it's by no private interpretation, but holy men of old spake, he said, as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So that every word that was ever spoken, when Enoch stood up the first to prophesy, the seventh from Adam, and prophesied that the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment, my friends, that activity of speaking forth was by the Spirit of God. He didn't speak of himself. He didn't take the events that were going on around him and assess what was happening and make some pronouncement. No, no, says Peter, by the Spirit of God. No interpretation of prophecy, no word of prophecy is of any private interpretation. He says, these holy men of old spake as they were breathed along by the Holy Spirit of God. So that what Enoch said, what Abraham said, what Isaac said, what Jacob said, every word of truth attributed to any of the holy men of old in the Word of God, all of that is the activity of the Holy Spirit of God right from the beginning. Right from the beginning, from the ancients of times. You know, when you go into Joseph, my friends, you know how God in Joseph, of course, displays his goodness and his grace and his mercy. You know how that people went away down into the land of Egypt, rather he was sold into the land of Egypt, and how the famine came, and yet how God was going to preserve that nation out of which Messiah was to come in his own time, and how he raised up Joseph to be the savior of that people in that sense. And as that one comes forward, my friends, and proposes all the way in which Egypt itself and the children of Abraham and Jacob and Isaac are going to be preserved, that old king of Egypt, Pharaoh, puts his hand right on the issue. He says, where shall we find such a man as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? What made Joseph act? Who made Joseph act? Who made Joseph to be the provider of the children of Israel and the preserver of the children of Israel under God? That line out of which the Christ was to be born according to the flesh. The Spirit of God that was in him. And as you move through the scriptures of God, my friends, time after time after time, we're presented with the activity of God's Spirit in doing all things for God's people. How was Israel governed in all its wanderings out of Egypt? By Moses, of course. But my friends, how was Moses governed but by the Holy Spirit of God? You've got that lovely incident where dear old Moses begins to feel all the weight of his responsibility. And he comes pouring out his heart towards God on account of that people that he is to try to deal with. Now listen to these words in the book of Numbers. And the Lord said unto Moses, gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be the elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee. And I will come down and talk with thee there, and I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee, and I will put it upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone. How was Israel governed? How was Israel led? How were they directed through all of those wilderness wanderings? By Moses, yes, by Moses. But how was Moses led? By the Spirit of God, my friends. By the Spirit of God. And when Moses himself sees the weight and the burden of that responsibility, and God then steps in and says, now I'm going to share all that burden with others. He says, I'll take the same Spirit that is upon thee, and I will put it upon them. My friends, men have always been absolutely dependent on the Spirit of God, as much in those old days as today and forever, for as long as they shall be in this world. And if you move on through the book of Joshua into the Judges, you get exactly the same thing, all the words that could be heaped up over and over and over again in the scriptures of God. And the Lord said unto Moses, take thee Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay thy hand upon him. Why did Joshua speak in the way he spoke? Why was Joshua raised up to do the work that he was raised up to do? The Spirit of the Almighty was within him. The Spirit of God, who not only is alive, who says gave life, but the Spirit who gave all ability in order to direct that people out of Egypt and then into the land of Canaan itself. And when they were in the land of Canaan, and when God raised up the judges, Othniel and Gideon and Samson, time and time and time again you read, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon them. A lovely word in Nehemiah, that chapter 8 that we referred to this morning. And as they go on there to preach that great sermon towards the people at that particular time in those people's lives, and you get those words that were spoken about how the Lord came and directed them and kept them in all their ways. Yet thou in thy manifold mercies, they say, forsook them not in the wilderness. The pillar of the cloud departed not from them by day to lead them in the way, neither the pillar of fire by night to show them light in the way wherein they should go. Thou gavest also thy good Spirit to instruct them, and withheld not thy manna from their mouth. How did they go? How were they led? How were they kept? How were they directed? How were they fed? And that lovely adjective that Nehemiah and the others by the Spirit of God attaches to the Spirit of God when he says, Thou gavest thy good spirit unto them. Oh, my friends, it's not an impersonal being, not some kind of an influence. The Holy Spirit of God is very God of very God, and one who took place in all the troubles and the anxieties of all the people of old as he led them and preserved them and kept them and taught them everything that was necessary for them. The good Spirit of God was there with them. This is the one we adore, my friends. Not only as Father and Son, but as Holy Spirit, one God, blessed forevermore. Not a trivial thing, not something to be trivialized, but the one who is indeed the Spirit of the Almighty, God the Spirit, and the Spirit of God. And then when you come into the books of the kings and you think of all the kings and the activity there, and just one, my friends, because I suppose it all rises to its height in David. You remember David, of course, the one who is the very type of Christ who was to come. When dear old Samuel goes to anoint the new king of Israel and looks over all of Jesse's sons, and he can't find one that fits the bill until young David is brought into his presence. And then the Lord says, this is he, arise and anoint him. And when Samuel comes and anoints the young David to be the king of Israel, then, my friends, there takes place what that anointing oil signified. And it says, when he anointed him with the oil, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. How did he fight Goliath? How did he rule the people? How did he speak? How did he sing, my friends, as the sweet singer of Israel? From that day forward, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. That anointing oil, my friends, as I say, always signifying the Spirit, but it transcends the signification down to the very actual reality itself, as the Spirit of God in that supreme degree then filled the heart and the soul of the man after God's own heart. And then what you have in David, of course, is a model for walking in accordance with the Spirit of God. David, my friend, so conscious that the Spirit of God who dwelt within him wasn't confined within him, because he was the omnipresent Spirit. Whither shall I go from thy Spirit? Whither shall I depart from thy presence? If I take the wings of the morning and fly to the uttermost parts of the sea, thou art there. And my friends, as you trace David then in all the way that he is to go through this world of ours, teach me, he says, to do thy will, for thou art my God, thy Spirit is good, lead me into the land of uprightness. How was he getting to heaven? He was getting to heaven, my friends, through the leading of the Holy Spirit of God in his life. And of course, don't you remember when he sinned that awful sin and when he fell, and then he poured out that penitential Psalm 51, cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me by thy free spirit. My friends, the Spirit of God didn't suddenly appear there at Pentecost. He came there to do that great work of glorifying Christ. But he's the ancient Spirit, the eternal Spirit. But the one who was ever with his people, ever showing the sufficiency of his presence with his people there, so that this people now might know the sufficiency of his presence for all our ways and for all our days. And when David, of course, came to draw up the plans for the temple that the Lord was going to have Solomon to make. It was the Spirit of the Almighty God that was behind that as well. Then David gave to Solomon, his son, the pattern of the porch and of the houses thereof and of the treasures thereof and of the upper chambers and the pattern of all that he had by the Spirit of the courts of the house of the Lord. You remember how the tabernacle was built by that man called Bezalel, one in whom the Spirit of God was. The tabernacle just didn't spring up as though some men concocted it in their hearts and their minds. Spirit of God came upon those that were to build the very tabernacle in the wilderness as the temple in Jerusalem, because it was all a type of the church that was to be built by this same Spirit who would give grace to those who would build it. And then David's last words, an absolute model, my friend. Now these be the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob and the sweet psalmist of Israel, said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. So you see, do you need to go further, my friends? Right into then the other kings, Solomon himself, and all the others, and then the whole prophetic era, the great preaching prophets, Elijah and Elisha, and Zacharias, the son of Barachias, and then the great writing prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Zacharias, Joel. Where would you begin and end? Remember, Ezekiel speaks about the new covenant that was to come. I will pour out my Spirit upon them. You remember on the day of Pentecost what the apostles rightly say, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Behold, the day has come. And wherever you look in the scriptures of God, time and time again, the activity of the Spirit of God, right from the beginning, right through to the very end. Isaiah, rightly called the gospel prophet, not only because he speaks so much about our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom the gospel was to be presented to our souls, but because he speaks so much about the Spirit of God. Let me just refer to one verse, because we'll come back to a lot of this later on, but great Trinitarian verse of the Word of God. And my friends, always love those Trinitarian passages of the Word of God, because they speak of Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And here our Lord Jesus Christ in prophecy is speaking about how he would come into this world in God's appointed time. Come ye near unto me, hear ye this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning. From the time that it was, there am I. And now the Lord God and his Spirit hath sent me. You see that? Here is Christ looking to that day when he would be born of a virgin and come into this womb. And now he says, hear what I'm saying. And he says, from the very beginning, the Lord and his Spirit hath sent me. Christ, the Father, the Spirit of the Lord our God. And you see, very simply, to gather it all together, my friends, simply to impress our souls, who is it we mean when we speak of the Spirit of God? And he is one ever active, so that when he comes in all the fullness of New Testament times, which of course he comes, he doesn't come in a vacuum. He comes on the back of all of these things written about him, concerning him, and all his act of grace towards God's people right from the very beginning. When Christ goes into the synagogue in Nazareth and stands up to preach, you remember his word? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. That's right out of Isaiah the prophet, my friends, the one who speaks about all of that activity. So, think in terms of the Spirit of God now in his great work exalting Jesus Christ the Savior. Never, never, ever a heart in which Christ was revealed, but it was the Spirit who revealed him. It is he who takes of the things of Christ and shows them to the human, fallen, hardened heart. And oh, my friends, isn't this the case? You know, we can preach from now to doomsday, witness from now to doomsday, speak from now to doomsday. And yet the one thing that is only necessary is for the Spirit of God to shine into the darkened heart. Your heart dark, my friends. Dark concerning your need of a Savior. Dark concerning the only Savior that can meet that need, Jesus Christ the Lord. Well then, when the scales are taken away and you hear the saving gospel to your souls, it is all glory to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so it's to grasp something of that activity, that presence, that work of the Spirit from time immemorial. For as long as this world was and is and shall be, then He is the one that is active in it. That adequate picture, my friends, as I say, of the Spirit of antiquity in the Old Testament scriptures in all His goodness towards the people of old. Now, I said that we would return to look just a wee bit then at that specific work right at the beginning, and that is the Holy Spirit's part in the creation of this world, as God, our Maker and our Creator as well. And again, you have to think in Trinitarian terms, of course, but that shouldn't be hard for any of us to do if we are the Lord's people. And of course, all the persons of the Godhead, in a sense, take on a particular aspect of all the different works that are carried out in this world of ours. The three persons of the Godhead are absolutely distinct, yet never separated. It is one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now listen to this. Now try and go through this as clearly as possible. When you think in terms of the Trinitarian workings of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, then a good rule of thumb is this, that all things are from the Father, through the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. From the Father, through the Son, to the Holy Spirit. In other words, the Father, generally speaking, is the originator of all things. All things are from Him. The Son is the performer of all things. All things are through Him. The Holy Spirit is the perfecter of all things. All things are to Him. When you think in terms of salvation, you see how that, without being rigid, easily applies itself to our hearts and to our minds. In salvation, the Father loves and the Father gives. The Father elects His people onto eternal life. The Son doesn't elect. The Spirit doesn't elect. It is the Father who elects. So the Son performs. The Father didn't humble Himself to become obedient unto death. The Spirit didn't humble Himself to become obedient unto death. The Son humbled Himself to become obedient unto death. Then when it comes to the presentation of that gospel accomplished, it is the Holy Spirit especially who applies that work to our hearts. It isn't the Father primarily who applies salvation. He gave salvation. It isn't the Son primarily who applies salvation. He accomplished salvation. It is the Spirit who applies salvation to our hearts. And so if you gather up a word like that one that Paul speaks by the Spirit of God in Romans regarding the height and the depth of the knowledge of God, who has known the mind of the Lord, he says. And then he concludes with those words, and it's this one God, triune God he's speaking about. He says, for of Him and through Him and to Him are all things. Of the Father, through the Son, to the Spirit. So that the Father, in that sense, I say and emphasize this without being rigid, my friends, but in the general, the Father supplies all the materials of that which is to be constructed. The Son constructs all that's to be constructed, and then along comes the Spirit of God, and as required, He enhances all of those things originally given and made. It is of Him, and through Him, and to Him. One God forever. Now, when you think of the activity of the Holy Spirit of God, this special activity of the Holy Spirit of God, then you can see how the Word of God shows us that taking place in creation itself. Very first words of the Bible, which you all know very well, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. You see God's own picture, that God, as it were, out of nothing, originates this world. But this world at that point, in all of that chaos, almost you would say, without form or void, and darkness upon the face of the deep. And in steps the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. You probably know that figure well enough. It's the same figure that's used of a bird who hovers over the nest and brings to birth then the young that are going to be in the nest, broods over the nest. The Spirit of God brooded over the face of the deep. And as soon as the Spirit of God stepped in them with that activity, then you get all of those following words concerning the earth and the heavens and all things then that began to be enhanced under the Spirit of God. All things on earth then, everything concerning the earth that was made, the Spirit of God, you see, makes all of those things out of chaos to be glorious, as God shows us them to be glorious. Does the same with the heavens. Lovely word out of that same man, Job. By his Spirit, he says, the heavens were garnished. A tremendous word. You know how it is, my friends, and I better watch what I say. But you can get a meal, and all the ingredients are there, good, solid protein and everything else that you need, but just needs a wee bit of garnishing. Just a wee bit of dressing up, if you like, just to make it that bit special, that bit attractive. Well, says Job, by the Spirit of God, the heavens were garnished. He took all of this material, you see, and he brooded over the face of the deep, and he brought them to perfection. Of him, through him, to him are all things. And as the Spirit of God, my friends, took the stars and placed them just right, and the moon and the sun and all that we see in the heavenlies round about us, that's his especial work in salvation. Or sorry, in creation. Doesn't mean that the Father wasn't in creation. Of course it doesn't. Doesn't mean that the Son wasn't in creation. Of course it doesn't. But when you think of what the Spirit especially does in creation, creation is to him. Creation is garnished through him. Creation is enhanced through the blessed Spirit of Almighty God. And then you think of the inhabitants of the very earth itself. And David, in one of those psalms of his, psalm we sing very often, Psalm 104. And he's speaking there and he says, thou hidest thy face and they are troubled. He's speaking about all the beasts of the field and everything else. Thou hidest thy face and they are troubled. Thou takest away their breath, they die and return to their dust. Thou sendest forth thy Spirit, they are created, and thou renewest the face of the earth. Now, see, there's something special there, my friends. He creates and makes at the beginning, and he does it in a beautiful fashion. But not only that, he says over and over and over again, thou sendest forth thy Spirit, they are created, thou renewest the face of the earth. So that when spring comes along and the flowers come out again in all their glory, my friends, that is the ongoing work of him who garnishes the creation of the Lord God. And then he who gives life and breath to everything, again, as we read in that portion in Job, he gives it especially, my friends, to the pinnacle of God's creation, which is man itself. The Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. You remember, when God formed man of the dust of the earth, and then it says there in Genesis, and he breathed into him the ruach of life, the Spirit of life, so that man became a living soul. That's a very important word. Not a living being, my friends, not a living thing, not an animal, but he became a living soul, made in the image of him who created him, with the very breath of the Creator breathed in to his very nostrils. So you see the whole business, and to distinguish us, my friends, if we need that from the animals, that same old Saint Job says, but there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration or the Spirit of the Almighty giveth him understanding. And the Spirit of God, my friends, there in all his activity at creation, as the very one stepping in to garnish all things to the glory of God. So you see the overall picture that we're to grasp in the revelation of God concerning the Spirit of God from the beginning, in all antiquity, in the beginning, my friends. When we go out at night and lift up our eyes and see the glory of the stars and all the way that God has arranged them, that's the Spirit's work. We're to think in terms of that, of being the Spirit's work. You take away their breath and they are not. You send forth your Spirit and they are created. The Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty has given me life. And need we mention also in closing, again, one of these problems where you start and where you end. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, the host of them by the breath of his mouth. Isaiah again, who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him? He's sovereign. Sovereign Spirit. He does what he will, but my friends, what he has done is glorious and perfect, even as far as this present creation is concerned. And of course, he is the author of spiritual life. Just as physical life, so spiritual life, a whole subject on its own that we'll come to when the time arrives. But even this night, remember that the Spirit of God who breathed into man life physical at the beginning is the same Spirit who breathes into man life spiritual now. And shall I say it, garnishes the new creation that he has made, even yet. You see, when man was made in the image of God, that wasn't a physical thing, my friends. That was a moral thing. Made upright, made righteous, but man failed. And so when the Spirit of God comes again to make us anew in the image of God, it is in that image. The new man, says Paul to the Ephesians, created after the likeness of God in righteousness and true holiness. The new man, which is renewed in knowledge, he tells the Colossians, after the image of him who created him. And as in the natural, the Spirit works his perfect work, so in the spiritual as well. And then comes the final act of life-giving of all, when he at the very end of this world, my friends, comes forth at the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, and when he gives life eternal to them that are in the grave. Read Romans chapter 8. And all of that contrast between the natural and the spirit, my friend, you read that chapter and you ask by God to be shown where you stand in the light of that chapter. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Mark that down first and foremost. If you're a non-believer this night, You're in a position of where you don't please God in any of the things that you do until you come to God through Jesus Christ, the Savior. Them that are in the flesh cannot please God, but you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. None of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. And the day of resurrection comes, my friends. How are we raised up from the dead to stand before our God? He says, the same Spirit who raised up Jesus from the dead, if that Spirit is your portion and possession by grace, that Spirit will also raise you up from the dead as well. He gives the breath of life to us, physical and spiritual. He gives the breath of life to us, eternal and forevermore, to the glory of Christ the Savior. So you see that part of the picture. And again I say, hopefully, my friends, that adequate picture, so that in our day we can take the crass nonsense that's spoken about the Holy Spirit of the Lord our God, and by that whole picture make some of those ridiculous things wither in the light of the glory of God's Spirit. That lovely word of Job again, I press it home to you, my friends. By his Spirit, the heavens are garnished, made to be beautiful. And wouldn't you think it just in keeping with old Matthew Henry to have just the right word in the light of that? He says, God, having made man to look upward, making man erect, you see, not like the beast, having made man to look upward, has garnished the heavens to invite him to look upward. The grace and the graciousness of the Lord our God. And bear this in mind if you're a believer tonight, my friends, that those heavens garnished with all the glory of the Creator Spirit is just the court to heaven. And if that part of the creation is such as we can see, then indeed, what must heaven be? And then, what must Christ be? We see through a glass darkly, but then, face to face. And when we come face to face with the Savior on that day, it is because the Spirit who made us, upholds us, guides us, brought us to life in Christ, and will bring us to eternal life, to the glory of his name. Unconverted person, don't go to hell. Don't perish in hell. Don't drive yourself down into an everlasting judgment. You hear by God's grace this night that Christ has died in order that we might live, and all who are in Christ shall live with him forever and evermore. May God bless us for Christ's sake. Amen.